John 19. Now, I don't normally title my messages. If I were to title my message this morning, I'd call it Pilate's Pickle. Because Pilate is finding himself in a difficult place. He's finding himself in a pickle. And we all go through pressures at times, pressure from people, pressure from different circumstances we find ourselves in. It's been said that we're oftentimes can be like a sponge. You really never know what is in that sponge until you apply a bit of pressure to that sponge. Maybe water will pour out from it, maybe orange juice that you just had to clean up because your son has just spilled orange juice in the kitchen. Or you never really know what's in that sponge until you squeeze it and you push it, put a little pressure to it, and then all of a sudden it kind of pours out and you go, oh, okay. And we can oftentimes be like that. You never really know our true character, what's really inside us, until we have a little pressure applied to ourselves. And we are seeing that very well with Pilate this morning. And it's tough to stay calm under pressure. It's tough to even think straight. We sometimes finding ourselves doing things we normally wouldn't do under pressure. It's tough to think straight. Here is an instruction on how to react to hungry pythons as given to Peace Corps men serving in Brazil. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered a snake. I was just reading in an email. Bruce Lundgren, some of you know him. He's a missionary in Africa. He just got back there. He's been on furlough, just got back out there. And he tells, you know, you rarely see. I was over there one time with him. And, you know, he's telling us all these horror stories about snakes. Well, we didn't see any. And in fact, you know, it's kind of rare that you'd even see snakes. Well, he was driving back home, just got back there, and he encountered like an 8-foot-long cobra on the road. And he's like, oh my goodness. And so, you know, he wanted to try to get rid of the thing. So he drives over with his Jeep, and the thing like kind of picks itself up, and he was getting a little worried if it was maybe one of these snakes that spit venom at you or whatever. So he's like back and forth over the snake, you know, driving, just trying to put it out, you know, get rid of it. Doesn't want any other natives to have to, you know, encounter this big honking cobra. So he finally got rid of it, he thinks, and all's well. But anyways, this is the instruction on how to react to hungry pythons. This is what it says, and I quote, "Remember not to run away. The python can run faster. The thing to do is to lie flat on the ground, on your back with your feet together, arms at your side, head well down. The python will then try to push its head under you, experimenting at every possible point. Keep calm." That, of course, is underscored. "You must let him swallow your foot. It is quite painless, and it will take a long time. If you lose your head and struggle, he will quickly whip his coils around you. If you keep calm and still, he will go on swallowing. Wait patiently," yeah, right, "until he has swallowed up to about your knee. Then carefully take out your knife and insert it into the distended side of his mouth, and with a quick rip, slit him up." Hello. Like, I don't think so.
I hope you got your leg.
Isn't that crazy? You know? But that's what they tell you to do when you're under pressure. And it's tough to stay calm, like in this illustration here. It's tough to even think straight. If I encountered a hungry python, I don't care how fast that thing could run, I would try my best to outrun the thing. I would be out of there. I wouldn't stick around and say, let me try to put this you know, lesson into practice here. Okay, what is that? Head still, lay. No way. I wouldn't be trying that out. And it's tough to really think straight under pressure. And we are seeing that very clearly in the life of Pilate this morning. John takes a lot of time to show us Jesus before the Romans in his trial. We've kind of skipped over being there before Caiaphas the high priest. We kind of jump right into Pilate. And the other Gospels give us a lot of information and details about that. And John, maybe writing last after all these other guys had written, thought, well, I'm going to focus more in on the Roman trial. And that's what he's doing. But we are finding Pilate to be in a real pickle this morning. Now it says, you remember last week we talked about this, that the people brought, the Jews and the high priests, the religious leaders brought Jesus before Pilate. He was there in Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Passover. He normally wasn't there, but he was there. Remember we talked about how he had kind of had two strikes already. He'd kind of done some things there in his position and in his office that didn't go over too well with the Jews. He went there his first time into Jerusalem and was carrying these banners that had the image of Caesar on them. Brought them in and around the temple area, and that didn't go over well with the Jews. And then he decided to dip into the treasure fund, or into the temple fund, temple treasury, to build an aqueduct. Well, of course, the Jews were thinking, sorry, bub, that's not the right thing to be doing. And they complained to Rome. And so basically, Pilate had two strikes against him. He was worried about his job, his position. So he was wanting to be very careful in what he was doing and saying. And so Jesus was before him last week, we saw. Remember, Pilate came out and said, I find no fault in him at all. Yet, we pick it up in chapter 19 now, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Scourging was whipping him. Now the scourging was a brutal form of torture and punishment that the Romans used as a method of beating confessions and crimes out of the accused. This whip that they would use, it had pieces of glass, of lead, of bone in the whip. So that when they'd bring the whip back and strike it across the accused back, they'd have the back kind of stretched out in a position where the back would be stretched. So the skin was very tight. And this whip would come across the back and they'd pull it across. And it would just dig in and rip the flesh apart. So the back would just be laid bare. When the accused would confess a crime, which is what their hope was in doing this, but of course they knew the person was already guilty. They wouldn't have done this if the person wasn't guilty. Yet remember that Jesus is receiving a very unjust, unfair, illegal trial here. He's already been beaten. And he was an innocent man. And they would do this to the person after they knew that he was guilty. And as a way of basically having him just confess all of his crimes. A way of confessing. That as they'd bring the whip across the back, when they confess out a crime, the next one would be a little lighter. And so forth and so forth. If they didn't say anything, the next one would become harder. And then harder if the person did not confess anything. Jesus had nothing to confess. So we know that the scourging intensified as he was undergoing that. Now, Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was not speaking. He was not saying anything because he had nothing to confess. He went silently. He went voluntarily. The scourging that took place was 40 whips minus one. 40 was the number of judgment, 39 the number of mercy. Not that that's been very merciful. 39 lashes the accused would take. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah prophesying of what the Messiah would undergo. By his stripes we are healed. Sure enough, there would be stripes of red across our Savior's back. And by his stripes we are healed. We are healed because of the suffering that he endured for us. We know that a result of sin coming into the world was suffering that took place in the world. Pain and death. Suffering was a consequence of sin. But you see, we are healed and saved from that because Jesus came and took the suffering for us. He took our place from the punishment that we deserved And so we, by his stripes, we are healed. Edwards says this: the severe scourging, with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss, most probably left Jesus in a pre-shocked state. Moreover, hematidrosis had rendered his skin particularly tender. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food and water and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion took place, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. In fact, many people under the scourging by the Romans would not even last through that. They could not bear it. They would collapse and even die because of the blood loss, because of the severe pain that came along with that. Many people would not even bear that kind of punishment. But Jesus took every whip and every lash for you and me. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Pilate is trying to appease the crowds here, isn't he? He's trying to do whatever he can. You remember Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Well, why are you putting this man through such severe torture then? Because he's trying to appease the crowds. He's under a lot of pressure. Pilate is in a pickle. He's not thinking straight. So he puts Jesus through this scourging in hopes that this would be an end to it all. The crowds could leave and find and feel like, okay, we've accomplished what we wanted. They twisted a crown of thorns. If you've ever been to Israel, Clark, you'll see that some of these thorns there are huge. They're not a nice little thorn like we might have around some of our gardens today. I've thought about that as a kid, and I thought, you know, I see these thorns, I think, oh, those things wouldn't really hurt. As a kid, I'm thinking, because I used to always think about that, what did Jesus really go through? Well, these thorns aren't really that hard. But in Israel, man, those thorns are long. They're pointy. They're hard. And thorns was a result of the curse of sin in the Garden of Eden, weren't they? It's fitting that Jesus now is bearing them for the curse of sin upon himself. They didn't just place them on there. It says that they twisted them on there, so they dug in. And you'll know that anytime you get a cut on the head or anything, man, the blood just runs down. They put on him a purple robe to mock him. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Now, this was a Roman game that the soldiers would play there. And as we were there in the place where this was happening there in Jerusalem, we could even see in some of the pavement there, some of these inscriptions on the ground where the Romans would play these games there in the Antonia Fortress. And the Romans would play this game where they would blindfold the accused. And then each of the soldiers, except one, would strike that person, hit them across the face and say, "Who was it that didn't hit you?" And they'd remove the blindfold and the person would have to try to guess who it was that didn't hit him. And of course, they just keep doing this game. And we talked last week how much more that would hurt when you were blindfolded, not seeing where this hit is coming from. We have built in us this kind of reflex that if you see somebody or something coming towards you, you kind of brace yourself for it. And it helps to cushion the blow. But if ever you're blindfolded and somebody hits you, that is a lot more intense because you don't see it coming. You have no time to react. Jesus was blindfolded and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Again, Pilate repeats that I find no fault in him. We are being reminded over and over that Jesus was completely innocent. There is no fault in him. Remember, Pilate asked a question in chapter 18. What is truth? What is truth? Kind of just brushing it off sarcastically, like, It was a big thing in that day to try to, you know, the Greeks and stuff were philosophizing everything. They were trying to figure out what's truth. Pilate asked, what is it? And here was the way, the truth, and the life right before him. He could not see that. With truth, there is no error, no fault. And Pilate is making it very clear. I find no fault in him. He is seeing truth. He asks, what is truth? Well, truth is something that does not have error. It is not wrong. There is no fault in it. And Pilate is, in a sense, just condemning himself by saying that, I find no fault in him. There was truth, Pilate, right before you. Yet you could not see that. Pilate, I'm sure, was struggling what to do. Even his wife had come to him and said, this is a just man. Remember back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, it says this. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, speaking of Pilate, sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Man, I think sometimes God loves to work with women, because I don't know if they're more sensitive. Obviously, I think they are. But man, sometimes women just has that kind of sense of what's really happening, what's going on. I love to just say, Michelle, what do you think about this? Because she oftentimes brings a different perspective or just a different insight into a situation. I go, man, I didn't see it that way. Well, no, because I'm a guy and I just think like with, you know, 1% of my brain, where ladies, I think, use a whole lot more percentage of their brains. I don't know. But here we see Pilate's wife. Man, she was cluing into this. And she said to Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man. It's a sad thing that if you're trying to please people, it will cause you to do things that you do not agree with. Surely Pilate was in this boat right now. This was Pilate's pickle. Trying to please the crowds. And friends, let me tell you, I know you know this, but when we get caught in a situation where we are trying to please other people, contrary to what God intends for us, man, we are going to find ourselves in a real pickle as well. When we find ourselves trying to please other people, we will not be able to think straight. It will cause us to do things that we may not agree with. It will cause us to compromise what we believe. Do what you know the Lord is showing you to do. Do what is pleasing to Him, not pleasing to others. Do what pleases the Lord. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Pilate here could have meant, here's the man. Have pity on him. But I believe Pilate meant, here's the man. This is the man. I believe Pilate was so in awe of what he had endured, the suffering and torture he went through, and here he is still standing without complaint. Here's the man. I believe that's what Pilate said. Have you ever been to that with somebody where you just, man, you think, wow, you know, playing pool with Joe, he just whips my butt and I go, Joe, you're the man. Can't do anything against you. You're the man, Joe. And I think that's what Pilate was saying here, in awe of what Jesus had gone through. Not just saying, here's the man, lightly, but saying, here's the man. Behold the man. He was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14, I read this last week, says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Beaten beyond recognition, receiving the scourging that others could not even survive through. And here he was still standing. He was the man, let me tell you that. We oftentimes think of Jesus as this lowly, frail kind of person. But no. He was strong. A man's man. I think Pilate said it right when he said, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Again, Pilate says those words, "I find no fault in him." It's incredible to see the unjust hatred by the Jews towards God. It's the same kind of hatred that sits in the hearts of men who choose to walk in disobedience. People that say, "No, I'm going to live my life my way." They have just an unjust hatred towards the things of God. Their hearts have become hard. And so when they see Jesus presented to them, they cry out all the louder, "Crucify him, crucify him, take him away, and his life." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Here the Jews finally reveal the real charge against Jesus. Remember, before they're thinking, okay, we've got to have something that would bring Roman law against him. Because if it's just our kind of law, well, the Romans wouldn't have anything to do with him. And we can't execute a person. We can't sentence a person to kill them. They thought, we've got to have something where the Romans will be upset at him and bring their law against him so that they can crucify him. And you remember before they were, you know, saying all these different things? Then he said, we don't have to pay taxes against Caesar. Well, now we see that their charge against him really was religious and not political. The Romans wouldn't have anything to do if it was a religious matter. But a political matter, they would step in, take over. And now we're seeing that the Jews just really had a religious matter against him. They said he made himself the Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll start in verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." This is the matter that they had against Jesus. But they tried to twist it around before Pilate to make it sound like, hey, he's breaking your guys' law. You better step in here. But it was really just a religious matter. The Jews believed that their coming Messiah would be the Son of God. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But unto us a son is given. They knew that he would be the Son of God. Why then were they rejecting Jesus? Because he did not fit the mold which they thought the Messiah would fill. You see, they thought the Messiah would come and free them from Roman bondage, that he would establish this earthly kingdom. They thought that's what the Messiah would do. But Jesus first needed to die to establish this. And this was too hard for Jews to comprehend. They thought, no way, this is not the Messiah. No way. He's not strong. He's not coming and you know, coming against the Romans in battle. He's not establishing this kingdom. This can't be the Messiah. It's important that we don't put God in a box and think that this is what he must do. I believe this is what God's going to do. This is how he's going to do it. We can't put God in a box. This is what the Jews were thinking. This is what's going to happen. And when it didn't happen according to their ideas, well, then they just tossed it all out and rejected the one that God had sent. Now, anyone who claimed to be the Son of God and did not fill the requirements of the Messiah was blasphemy in their eyes. And this was punishable by death. Leviticus 24:16 says, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." So in their law, whoever blasphemed the name of the Lord would be put to death by stoning. Well, remember that that had been taken from them by the Romans just a couple years prior to this event. So that is why they are trying to bring something against him that the Romans would not like, so that they could execute him. Well, we see now that it was simply a religious matter. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Pilate became more afraid of Jesus. He truly was the man and the Son of God. And I believe Pilate was fearing him now. Seeing what he's been through. Seeing that they said, he said to be the Son of God. I think Pilate was at a place where he's beginning to think, I think this guy is speaking truth. And he feared him. And Pilate went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate continues his interrogation here with him, brings him back in. And so Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate really didn't have any power in his own self. And Jesus makes this very clear here. Pilate said, "Listen who you're talking to. Give me some answers. Talk to me here. I have power to crucify you or power to release you. You better start talking." Jesus simply says, "You could have no power at all unless it was given to you from above." You see, all power is given from above. It's given from God who reigns on the throne. Maybe Satan comes to you and tries to put fear into your hearts by saying, "Do you know what I could do to you? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do to you?" Many Christians fall prey to fear of the enemy because of those kinds of lies. But we need to simply know that God is in control. He is governing and ruling all things, even the enemy. And Job is a very good example of that. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Listen to this account here. Job chapter 1 verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan could do nothing unless the Lord said, here's what you can do. Here, Satan, is what I am going to allow you to do. I'll remove my hedge of protection. Here's what you can do, but don't touch this over here. Don't touch that, Satan. No. Satan could only do what the Lord allowed him to do. Because God is in control. And if the enemy comes to you, whispering in your ear, saying, do you know what I could do to you? Do you know how I could make your life miserable? Stop going to church, man. Stop reading the Bible. Or else I'm going to do this. Satan has no control, no power. Because God is the one who's in control. Don't fear those that have no power at all. Man, when we were listening to David Hawking last weekend, he was just sharing briefly how, as he speaks about some of these issues, how he's received death threats, how people have called in daily, he's received these things. People calling in saying, I know who your children are. I know where they go to school. I know their names. You stop preaching what you're preaching, or else we're going to do something. And he said that just kind of just nonchalantly. And I thought, what would I do in that situation? That would be scary. That would be awful. If somebody called up and said, you know what? I know the school that your son goes to. I know where he spends his lunch. I know all this. You stop doing what you're doing. Man, I'd get a little bit worried. But you know, I just need to remind myself. Those people can do nothing apart from what God wants. Because God is in control. God is the one protecting, keeping safe. Why do I need to fear that when I have an almighty God who is watching over my children? I thought, man. Don't fear those that have no power at all. And so Jesus says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who is he speaking of? The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. He's speaking of Caiaphas, the high priest, and the religious leaders that brought him to them. Why did he say that they had the greater sin? We've often heard many times when we were talking the other day about how we like to say, you know, one sin is greater than the next. You know, murdering is much greater than just lying. You know, lying is not that big. But sin is sin in God's eyes. We're all sinners. And there's nothing that you can say, well, that's a greater sin. Yet here's Jesus saying they have the greater sin. What does he mean by that? Well, these were the people that had the scriptures to foresee the Messiah coming. These were the ones that had the greater light than Pilate did. But they chose to harden their hearts. Now, is he saying that Pilate's off the hook here? Pilate, you know, you're going to be excused here because, you know, the light didn't really shine in your heart as much as these religious leaders. He's not saying that. They're all going to be condemned the same way. They're all going to face the same kind of judgment. But Jesus is simply meaning here that they had the scriptures to foresee what was going to happen. They had Jesus walking in their midst, shining his light, yet they chose to reject the light. They chose to run from the light, and they hardened their hearts. And I think it's going to be harder for them in that day to think, man, we saw it. We read it. We had him right there. And we didn't believe. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Pilate knew of Jesus' innocence. There's no doubt about it. But Pilate was in a pickle. His job was on the line. And the Jews, knowing this, kind of play the trump card now. And they say, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. They are asking, are you really loyal to Caesar, Pilate? Are you on Caesar's side or not? Are you going to be loyal to him? Because if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar's. They played that trump card. It's sad when people are willing to forsake justice for personal gain or power. And that's what Pilate was doing here. He saw the innocence of this man, yet he was willing to forsake doing what was just and right for the purpose of personal gain and power, for the purpose of keeping his own job, his own position. It's a sad thing when people will compromise in their workplace in order to rise up the corporate ladder. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It says in the word here that Pilate sat down in the judgment seat. That's very fitting because he was in the hot seat. But it was not Pilate who was doing the judging. He was the one who was being judged. The way that people view Jesus and the way that they respond and react to him either will bring a blessing or bring judgment into their life. People may think, you know, my verdict is still out on Jesus. I'm still trying to evaluate a few things, trying to weigh, you know, a few different things here, and I'm still not sure where I stand here with Jesus. You know, he's a good guy and all, but I'm not sure if he was really, you know, the savior of the world. I'm not quite there yet. I'll come to a conclusion one day. That's how people might think. But you see, it is you who are being judged. You're not trying to judge the life of Christ. It's you who are being judged by the way that you react and respond to the Savior of the world. You are the one who is lying and sitting in the place of judgment if you decide not to make him the Lord of your life. Many people are not realizing that. You know, I'm not ready to give my life to the Lord right now. Maybe one day. I'm still, you know, just trying to judge this whole thing and figure out what's right here. You're not standing in a place of judgment. You are being judged. Because the day is going to come when you least expect it. When we'll be standing before the Son of God in that place of judgment. And if you've not given your life to the Lord, you will receive your judgment. Now, verse 14, it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. Behold, your king. The preparation of Passover began at sundown on this day, which was Friday. It was a time where they prepared the lambs for sacrifice. They prepared the sacrificial lambs. Here Jesus is presented to the crowds as their king, but more fittingly, here was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here was the fulfillment of the Passover. The one that was going to take the place of all those lambs that were going to be sacrificed. Here was the Lamb of God. These Passover lambs were just a pointing forward to of who was now in their midst. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Incredible. How ironic this is. The Jews were wanting a Messiah to come and deliver them from Caesar's rule. Yet now they are rejecting the Messiah and siding with Caesar. How ironic this is. Can you believe what's happening here? Oh God, send your Son. Send us the Messiah who will come and free us from Caesar. Yet now they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. They are rejecting the one that would come and deliver them. All through Israel's history, they have brought upon themselves needless problems because they have rejected God's plan. They wanted a king like all the other nations had. They ended up with Saul. Boy, that went over well, didn't it? This insane man. All right, Saul, way to go. They wanted Barabbas released to them rather than the Son of God. Today, they are rejecting and resisting the Holy Spirit that is wanting to draw them to the Savior. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." These people, this nation, and we've got to remember here that we're looking at the religious leaders here. I think there were many Jews that were sincere in heart. The triumphal entry when they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I believe there are many sincere believing Jews, but there are also many who are quick to say, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. The sentence or ruling has been given. And so they led him away through the city. And for all the city, all the people that were there in Jerusalem to see him now. And remember, there were millions of people that gathered there during the Feast of Passover. And they were led through the city with a soldier that carried a sign for all to see as a way of putting fear into all those that would be looking on so that they would not commit that crime. The soldier would hold up the sign of the sentence that this person was under, the crime that that person had committed. And we know that sign simply read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Have you ever been falsely accused? That's rotten, isn't it? I hate that. I hate it when somebody says something about me when it's not true, when it's not right. Oh, I can't stand that. I want to make that right. I need to be careful because sometimes I want to get in their face and say, "What's going on here? What are you saying? That's not true. I didn't do that, or I didn't say that." Being falsely accused is just awful. But Jesus has been there. Being falsely accused right now and being led through the city. For all the people who look on and say, "Look at what this person's done, carrying his cross now. Reading the sign that the soldier was carrying, look at what that person's done. Wow." And guys, I want to remind us that these are all things that he did for you and for me. He took his cross. He took the scourging. He took the beating. He did that for us. So that we would not have to go through that. So that we could be freed from our sin. From the curse of the sin that we were under. So they took Jesus and led him away. Bearing his cross. We're going to finish the chapter next week. Today we are going to partake of communion. And what an awesome reminder to us of his body that was broken, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We partake of these things to remember what the Lord did, to remember that we can come to this table without condemnation. No longer under the power of sin. We come as a new creation because of what he's done for us.